Guide us, O Lord, in this thy truth, and by thy Spirit, and in Christ's name, lead us on in it. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for the invitation. It has been a very interesting topic to look at. And this evening we will look very briefly at Joseph and how he reveals God. Let's look, first of all, at chapter 37 in Genesis. And if we read from verse 3 to verse 11. Genesis 37 at verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, this gives us the background to Joseph as bringing a revelation from God to his brethren. And you see the reaction. In this, he was a type of Christ. Now, the word type means literally, and you see it in typewriters, it means literally an imprint. And what you have in these characters is a print. Now, to have an imprint in a typewriter, you need a piece of metal with something on it, and that's the original. What comes in the paper is the print of the original. So there's a similarity to the original, but it's not entirely identical. Now, you have the same thing with Christ and Joseph. Christ comes before Joseph. He is the substance. Joseph is the print of Christ. He's like a reflection or there's a resemblance. The word that we use for the original in, well, theology anyway, is antitype. Now, anti, as you perhaps are aware, it means before. You have an anteroom. You get into that room before you go into the big room. Christ was before Joseph, remember. It was purposed that Christ would come and that Joseph and others would reflect something of his person and of his work. And one aspect here is he was a revealer of something that came from God, and it didn't come to anybody else except Joseph. Now, later on, he's called a revealer of secrets by Pharaoh, the one who reveals secrets from God. And when he explained that dream to Pharaoh, he said, God has shown this. God will do this. In other words, he wasn't talking about himself. He said, only God can give the dream and interpret the dream. So you have a type as a print. You also have this meaning in Scripture of things and people in the Old Testament being shadows. The law having shadows of good things to come. Now, a shadow, you can't have a shadow without the sun. And the sun must come first. Christ must come first. And he puts forth these shadows in the Old Testament of good things to come. So whether it's persons like Moses or Joseph or David, or whether it's sacrifices, or whether it's places, the ark, the tabernacle, the temple, they're shadows of good things which are going to come, which will have a superior fulfillment. These shadows are like the outline, but when Christ comes, he fills up all the detail that was missing, you might say, in the shadow. Again, regarding Revelation, in Colossians we read that the riches, the fullness of the wisdom of God was in Christ. He alone reveals the Father. You go to the end of Matthew 11. Only he knows the Father. Only he can reveal the Father to others. Now, Joseph here is given a revelation. It comes in dreams, but that was often the way God worked. Mary's husband, Joseph, he had a dream as well. And this revelation came to him alone, not just the dream, but the interpretation. And his father and his brethren immediately saw that Joseph was going to be higher than them. And some things are not new, of course. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. But you have to remember it came from God. Now then, the traditional interpretation of Joseph is he was self-centered, he was ambitious, he was ostentatious, he was showing off his dreams. I would question if that is actually the correct interpretation. Joseph received revelation from God. He was in some sense a prophet, therefore. And God brought his word in the dream to pass. Was it not therefore Joseph's duty to pass on to others what God had revealed to him? I would say it was. And that he could not keep that to himself. It was revelation. It was going to affect him, but it was going to affect others. And it all came to pass, of course, because it came from God. Joseph was a figure. That's another word that's used regarding a type. Adam was a figure of him who was to come. Romans 5. Joseph was a figure of him who was to come because then, as in the time of Christ, they didn't like the revelation. Even Christ's own family didn't like the revelation about himself. None of them believed in him at first. We know that some did later on. Even his own mother was having some doubts at the beginning regarding the future of Christ, her son. So Joseph was a figure in the sense that his brethren did not like the revelation from God, but it was his duty to give it. If God reveals something, it is our duty to pass it on, whether people like it or not. And the people, of course, who did not like it, remember, were not heathen. They were in the visible church. They were Joseph's brethren. And yet they resented what God had revealed to them through Joseph. And many of Joseph's brethren are alive and well, spiritually speaking. They don't like what Christ has revealed to them. Another thing you see here is that they envied him. Now, was not Christ delivered up for envy? Even Pilate said that. They hated him. One of the reasons they hated him was because it was very clear that the Father loved Joseph above the others. Again, a type of Christ. The Father loves Christ more than any of us. And some people actually resent that. And they try to put it about that Christ is loved by the Father with the same love that we're loved with. That's not true. The love within the Trinity is eternal, essential, and absolute. The love that the Father has to us as sinners is mediated, and it is adoptive. That's quite different from the love that he has for Christ. So the Father loved Joseph above all his children, all his sons. It's the same with Christ again. So you see how this is building up here. There's revelation to him alone. He's acting as a kind of mediator. It's resented. It's misconstrued as if he was putting himself above his brethren. And you remember in John 7, the brethren of the Lord Jesus said, well, if you're saying all these things, go up to the feast. But again, it wasn't the time for the fulfillment. And Joseph was receiving dreams here, but it was going to be in the future. And probably that's where the trial came in. Now, we're labouring the point here about Joseph being a type of Christ, because there's a school of thought which says that he was not. The school of thought says that you cannot be a type of Christ unless it specifically says so in Scripture. For example, Adam in Romans 5, or Melchizedek in Hebrews. Now, the Lord Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And many things in the Old Testament are typical or typological, and they're pointing to Christ, and that means they're important. There are some people who say this, well, I must say it specifically, and they'll come and they'll read a passage and they'll say, well, I don't find Christ in that chapter. Now, you have to ask these people, were you actually looking for Christ in that chapter? Or have you made up your mind that, well, he's not in that chapter anyway, so I'm not going to find him? Some of the old divines, for example, in the book of Psalms, found Christ everywhere. Andrew Bonar, for example, in his commentary. But the best commentary for that purpose was by a man called George Horne, way back in about 1800 and something. He gave the primary reference to, in every psalm, to Christ. In every psalm, to Christ. And he showed how he was the blessed man, for example, in Psalm 1. And then, of course, there was a secondary application to us. We tend to limit that, do we not, to certain what they call messianic psalms. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That refers to Christ. It also refers to David. But in that order, to Christ and then to David. Psalm 40 as well. Remember, that's Christ, first of all, and then to David. That does, of course, require some interpretation, obviously, because Christ had sin imputed to him. David was a sinner. So we labour this point because it doesn't actually have to say specifically. Christ is in all the Scriptures. If Christ didn't come, we wouldn't have any Scripture. It's all pointing to him. If he hadn't come or wasn't going to come, we wouldn't need a Bible. There would be no salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, we read, Paul says that God used, you might say, picture language almost. They were treated like children. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10, we read that these were types of things which were going to come to pass, going through the Red Sea, for example, or the rock that was smitten. I have a couple of quotes here from, one's from Andrew Jukes. And he says, some portions of Scripture, like the types, are often thought to be less valuable and less instructive. But where did we get this notion? Not from God, he says. If these typical parts of Scripture were unimportant, God would not have given us so many chapters, which really contain no meaning for us, except they have a typical reference to Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The whole Bible centres on Christ. You can't say that this has nothing to do with Christ. The problem is with ourselves, of course. We just don't see it sometimes. Now, in case you think this is a novel view, I've also gone back to some of the great writers of the past. For example, Robert Candlish has a commentary on Genesis. It was highly esteemed for many years. He says, resemblances of a more or less typical character cannot fail to be observed between him and Christ. I apprehend a parallelism between the two biographies. Joseph is the Jesus of the Old Testament church's history. You have another man, Charles Stanford, a friend of Spurgeon. He says, it is impossible to read with opened eyes the story of the life of Joseph without perceiving that, quote, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow are therein foreshadowed and illustrated with great fullness and in much variety of detail. The best quote I found in this was by Blaise Pascal. You've maybe not heard of him, but he has a collection of thoughts. It's called Pensées in French, thoughts, and they've all been put together. And there are some remarkable things in that book, Pascal's Pensées or Thoughts. He has the best quote I came across. Christ was prefigured by Joseph. Innocent, beloved of his father, commissioned by his father to meet his brethren, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brothers, yet it was through this that he became their master and saviour. Saviour of strangers and indeed of the world. None of this would have happened had there not been the plot to sell him, destroy him, and to totally reject him. In prison, Joseph lay innocent between two criminals. Jesus likewise lay on the cross between two thieves. He foretells the salvation of one and the death of the other, when to all appearances they were just the same. Christ saves the elect and condemns the reprobate for the same crime. But whereas Joseph only prophesies, Jesus acts. Joseph asks the man who will be saved to remember him when he is elevated, but Jesus saves the man who asks that he be remembered when Jesus comes into his kingdom. So you have these parallels, and that brings us now to the next part, which is to go into the Revelation a bit more deeply. Pharaoh declared that, he gave him a new name, and it was called the Revealer of Secrets. Strange that Pharaoh should understand what his brethren failed to understand. And yet they were brought up in the church and he wasn't. It shows you how God can give understanding to people. He was a prophet. He received revelation, he passed it on, but he was unwelcome, especially to his own family. You know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ was a stumbling block to his own people, the Jews, and to others, even to this day. They reject his revelation. They reject his claim to come from the Father. Well, they don't even believe that there is a second person in the Trinity anyway. Joseph kept saying, do not interpretations belong to God? And that shows that he had a communion with God that nobody else at that time enjoyed. And again, Christ had a communion and still has a communion with God that nobody else enjoys. He revealed the future. And this brings us to the prison episode. He has three sets of dreams which he interprets. One was in the family regarding his exaltation. One was in the prison regarding the destiny of the two people who were in the prison. And the last one was in the palace to Pharaoh about how to avoid death by famine. So three different places: family, prison, palace, revelation from God, all coming through Joseph and nobody else at that time. And that's why we emphasize it was his duty to pass it on. You can't pick and choose here and say it was all right to pass it on to Pharaoh or the two in prison, but not to his father and his brethren. If they all came from God equally, they must be passed on to whoever is there to receive it. Now, he reveals his own future as well. And yet, he was 13 years in suffering, separated from his brethren. And that's mentioned in the blessing that his father gave him before he died, upon the head of him who was separated from his brethren. He was suffering in separation from his brethren. And it must have been a great trial to him to hold on to his dream, that his sheaf would be upright and all these would bow down to him, that he would be, after all this suffering and humiliation, exalted. But he held on to his dream for 13 years. Now, we have also revelation to hold on to, and it's more than dreams. And we will be tried. When Joseph was in prison, it certainly did not look like his dream was going to come true. But it did. And what is impossible with men, remember? And it was impossible for the order of things in human nature, because this was a Hebrew slave. And he was going to be raised to be the second in command of Egypt. That's just not how things are done. But God did it. And Joseph held on to that for 13 years. We read in one of the Psalms that while he was in prison, the word of the Lord tried him. The content of the dream tried his faith. But we read that he lived by faith, and Hebrews 11, he died by faith. He held on to this revelation, even although nobody else around him in the visible church believed it. He believed it, even if he had to believe it alone. And one wonders sometimes if it's coming to that. Spurgeon said in the middle of the downgrade controversy, he said, "I believe this even if I have to believe it alone. Even if nobody else believes it," he said. And he held on, and he also died in faith. Now, Christ also reveals the destiny of transgressors, just like Joseph. The two on the cross were like the two in the prison. One was going to die, one was going to live with Christ. When the Lord Jesus was born, Simeon said that this child is set for the fall and the rising of many. And it's because the difference is he's a stumbling block to some and he's an object of faith to others. On the cross, Christ decided the destiny of these two people, and yet they were both there, as Pascal said, for the same crime. People resent that, because that was a revelation, wasn't it? You know, it always struck me about Christ on the cross that he knew these two people were on their last day on earth, and yet he didn't invite any to himself. Isn't that remarkable? He gave no invitation to either of them. But he gave a promise to one, and he didn't even speak to the other. People find that hard to accept, and they resent it. Oh, they say, if I'd been there, I'd have been quite different. Well, that's to find fault with Christ, remember. Just like Joseph, don't like what he said. Baker probably didn't like it either, remember. 3 days, you'll be executed. Of course he didn't like it. But there were 3 days in which he had time to repent, remember. And that man on the cross dying next to the safe thief did have time to repent, if he had believed in Christ like the other person next to him. Yes, I think that's almost covering this introductory little talk. It's offensive to some, just like it was offensive to some in the time of Joseph, what Christ reveals regarding the future. That he will be exalted and that we will all bow down to him, whether we desire to or not. We will all bow down to him. It doesn't look possible to the world or even to much of the church because of the state of the church, but Christ will be exalted. Indeed, he already is. You've got to hold on to that. Just like Joseph, he was separate from his brethren, but he wasn't separate from Christ. And he reflected Christ in his trust to what God had said to him, in his patience that it would all come to pass in God's time, not mine, and that he did not try to open doors by himself. He waited God's timing. And that was very important, remember. If he had not been delivered until that particular time, what would have happened? If he'd been released from prison, well, he would have gone home, back to Canaan. And he would not have been the governor of Egypt, you see. He had to wait for God's time. And at God's time, there was a famine announced. There was a dream to be interpreted. And he was in prison. Now, you might think, well, that's probably the worst place it could be. It was the best place it could be. Because the butler remembered, brought him to Pharaoh, and just at the time of crisis, Joseph was there. And his dream came true. And what did they say when he went out in the chariot? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. The revealer of secrets. That typifies Christ. He reveals the Father. He reveals destinies. And we must bow the knee. Joseph, a type of Christ.